family, it is good to see you, good to be with you this morning. As we're going to sing this morning, we're just going to sing some very familiar anthems, some songs that we have sung together as a family, many of us together for years. And even if you're if you're a more recent family, these are songs that you probably are a little bit familiar with. And so that's kind of the treat in mornings like this. There is a time where we don't have to so much remember the note or am I singing correctly or what have you. But these are songs where we can just focus on what they remind us about the God we worship, about our Savior, about our freedom and new life in Christ. So I would just encourage you this morning just to approach our time of musical worship from that perspective of us just being reminded of great truths, of great things about our God, about our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to lift up his name together this morning. Let's sing together.
Everybody's coming.
done great and awesome things in our lives, in our families of church, in your family, in my family, praise the Lord. So we worship an awesome God. I want to just encourage you a little bit from scripture before we just sing our last song together this morning. Psalm 150, you've heard it before, but it just echoes what we just sung, which is praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. So here's what's cool. We praise the Lord because we are commanded to, and that is our proper and appropriate worship. God is worthy of praise without the psalmist giving us reasons. And yet, in God's sovereignty and God's wisdom and the inspiration, he gives the psalmist reasons for us to praise. So for his mighty deeds and according to his excellent greatness. God is awesome and powerful and great and strong and good and loving. And so out of that, we say, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of our praise. And so this morning, again, that's just the theme that we are echoing this morning, that God is worthy of our praise. And so it's fun for me getting to hear you sing and getting to sing with the team this morning, because it's appropriate and right that we should praise the Lord. And also we have this long list of, there is a long list of reasons for why we praise the Lord, for why we say, Lord, you are worthy indeed of our praise and worthy indeed of every breath we could breathe, every song we could sing. come together this morning in a way that we have built in routine. Many of us, we wake up in the morning on Sunday, we get dressed or eat breakfast or make coffee or whatever it is we do, and then we gather with the family and we come here. And Lord, some of us do that 52, 48, a lot of weeks consecutively over and over again throughout the year and for years and years and years. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that we would understand the value of building that routine into our family and yet not see it as routine, that we get to meet together and sing to and hear from the God of the universe. So this morning we are grateful for a place where we can gather and family that we can gather with. Lord, this morning we are grateful that you give us your word to inform and to teach us and to show us how you want us to live and your great love for us. Lord, you give us songs that we can sing so we can be obedient to your scriptures and sing praise to you. So this morning we are grateful people. We have an embarrassment of blessings as we gather as a family. So we thank you for those. God, do help us to be obedient to what we just sung, that our eyes would be open to see those around us that also need to hear the great life-saving message of the gospel. Lord, so that we can do what the Great Commission commands us to do, to go and make disciples. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time of worship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. All right, kids, you're dismissed. You guys figured that out all on your own. Good stuff. Or there may have been a slide. I don't know if I remember. I don't remember. Good morning, family. Good to see you. Please do all report to my boss, Mr. Siebert, that I did a good job this morning. Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you. I got a couple of quick announcements, and then I'm going to pass things over to Pastor Dave. First off, the Thrive Store, it's only open, if I didn't mention this last week, it is only open for 2 weeks. So October 26th, the Thrive Store closes. It's online. It's a place where you can get all of your Perry Hall Baptist Church merch needs. I think we are going to do it again, but here's the interesting thing about these kind of stores. We've got a cool design that's up now that kind of represents the logo of our church. And probably the next time we do it, there may be different designs there. So you may want to grab something now, especially with Christmas coming up. That may be something you want to keep in mind. So hop online. If you need anything there, you can grab it. But we're only open for like another week. Next, JR is going to help me out. I know he is because I didn't. Ah, there we go. Oh, So Bonfire is having a packing party for Operation Christmas Child. We slid it back a couple of weeks for a couple of really good reasons. But here's the benefit to our church family is that if you would like to donate in any way, whether it is through the Amazon wish list on the QR code there or cash donations so that we can ship the boxes. I believe it costs about $10 per box to send the boxes out to around the world or wherever they end up going. So if you would like to help with that, we would love to have your help with that. And then Bonfire, we're going to be packing boxes on October 29th together, so we're looking forward to doing that as well. Family, there's a lot of fun and wonderful things happening around here. Make sure you're checking out the information wall and emailing communications at Perry Hall Baptist Church if you're looking for the newsletter. Love you all. Have a great morning. Pastor Dave.
We're quiet, but we really did think you did a good job, did we not? Mark, huh?
Email Mark.
Mark only misses about one Sunday a year, but we appreciate that Kenny could fill in so well for him. Good morning, Perry Hall. It is good to be with you this morning. It's time to wake up and spend some time in worship in the Word, but a few things that we're going to do before that. One more announcement. Do we actually have a slide for the Beachmont thing? Stand firm. Beachmont, you have to register by tomorrow, if you're going to join us. Can I just see who's bought a ticket so far in this room? Okay, so that is horrible. Thank you, Jay. I don't know how I miscommunicate so poorly. We're all going. All of this, and there is some of this is just pride and maybe sinful, but there's a few churches that showed up big this year, Beachmont. And I want us to outdo them. It's just a little thing. So here's the real reality. We're at Beachmont, and you all know I have a chance to serve as a volunteer at Beachmont, and we're 700 people behind last year as of today. 700. So between us and the school, at least 700 of us are going to show up Wednesday. And guess what? Some of you wait to buy your tickets because you're watching the weather. The weather is going to be unbelievable. It is going to be beautiful. It's going to be a cool October night. What a great time to hang out with family and to support Beachmont and the ministry that they have to thousands of kids. So that's the bigger deal, not just the maze, but to support what they do. So please join us. You can sign up through tomorrow. You can waste $2 a person and show up at the door, which 300 of you did last year when you found out the weather was good. Second thing is, I want to give a praise that the discipleship training yesterday was fantastic. We had over 30-some people there. I was really excited to see so many of our men there. And just kudos to Mary Beth. She represented the ladies as the only lady there. And she fought hard for CBWC, CBMC, Christian Businessmen's Connection. Mary Beth is trying to start. We're going to put her in charge of the Christian Business Women's Connection. So good things started yesterday. So thank you for being there. We had some great training for disciple making, and that's important. So that was encouraging. I was going to give a praise today, and still am in a sense, for Bill Behrens, because he came home this week. He's doing fantastic, which is an answer to prayer. It's a good reason to clap. Until I got a text from Donna that he's back at Franklin Square with some issues this morning. They seem to be minor. And Bill Heidel, who's getting ready to have surgery himself, I don't want to scare you because Bill's going in for open heart surgery on Friday. But it sounds like my last text from Donna just a few minutes ago is they think it was a false alarm. So that would be good news. So we're praising the Lord for Bill's protection. Now, you may remember about 2 weeks ago when we shared the prayer request up here about Bill, and I said I had a chance to go down before the service and pray with him. And I said to you, if you remember, that as God would have it, as I was coming out of the emergency room back in the rooms, and I came into the waiting room, I had this lovely God-ordained encounter with a wonderful family who was there because their daughter, Brittany, was having some heart issues, I believe a heart attack a few days earlier, and was having complications. She was in a bad spot. And the family said, "Are you a pastor?" "Yes, I am. Can we pray together?" Does anybody remember this? This is good. Well, they're here. They're here today. Could you stand up? That is Brittany. This is mom and dad and Edson fiance. And somewhere, I guess, there's a little baby. So mom, Lucy, Lawrence, Larry, Dad, Brittany, and Edson, fiance, it is wonderful to have you here. We love you guys. Come anytime you want, and you are welcome here. And we're rejoicing with you because, Brittany, you look fantastic for what you've been going through. So you can sit down. I'm not going to make you talk. I just want you to know that we prayed for you. We prayed together, and the only thing that will make this an absolute grand slam, it really is already, is when the security guard from the emergency room, he shows up. He was less likely, but we're still thinking he may eventually show up, so we'll go after him next time we're in the emergency room. So I'm praising the Lord for that. And then finally, you know, somebody gave me this little gift this morning, and it goes with the message, which I'll explain a little bit. My friend Sally, there's this sticker. Make heaven crowded. You all know where that comes from, right? Make heaven crowded. That is the end result of our faithfulness here at Perry Hall to preach the word, to love people, to love our neighbors, and to tell lost people about Jesus. Why? So that heaven will get crowded, but bigger than that, so more and more people will worship him. You hear that? The make heaven crowded is just a means. The end is that more and more people will worship and glorify God. That's the end of everything we do. So thank you for that. I think that's most of the announcements. Did I tell you about Beachmont? Oh, yeah, I did that. No, just kidding. By the way, Pastor Chris is helping me out today. Somehow I became in charge of helping another church get some pastoral pulpit supply, and Pastor Chris is doing that today at Redeemer Church, one of our partner churches. I'm thrilled that he's there. They're thrilled that Pastor Chris is there. But the poor guy was in Cincinnati at 3 a.m. this morning. So he had to jump. He didn't drive back. He flew back. He has his own plane. And Southwest owns it. He's leasing it. And he flew home, and he got home early this morning after flying back, coming to teach his apologetics class, and now going to preach at Redeemer. So I'm grateful for his efforts there and his tireless work for the Lord. If you have your Bibles today, which I hope you do, if you do not have your Bibles, you will be absolutely lost. But if you do have your Bibles, you're in good shape. We will start off by returning to Ephesians chapter 6. I will read the passage that is where we are. We're in the middle of a small sub-series within the book of Ephesians. This series is a spiritual warfare passage. We're entitling the series, this sub-series, Standing Firm. This is the last section of Paul's teaching in the book of Ephesians. It's not the last part that we'll preach on, but it is the last passage of instruction. And it's almost as if everything Paul has been telling us about who we are and who we are in Christ and who he is and because of him, but God, who we are, it all culminates with him saying, let me really get practical. We've talked about family and marriage and relationships. We've talked about how to walk in light and walk in love and to walk worthy of who we are and all of these wonderful things. And he says, but now let me remind you, you are in a spiritual battle. So let's read that, and then we will spend some time on this topic. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We'll stop there for now. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we embark again on another journey through this passage, and Father, looking a little bit more deeply even than we did last week at this spiritual battle, we pray that you would guide me as I lead us through the scriptures, Father, that you would give us wisdom, that we would hear that the God of this age, the very enemy of our souls, is blinding the eyes of the world. And so we pray, Father, now as we look at your word, that is to give us all that we need for life and godliness and to prepare us for this battle. We pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts, and there would be no one in here today that will be blinded to the truth of the gospel. We pray that every mind and every heart will be wide open to receive your word. Father, we lay aside the things that encumber us, the things and the cares of this world where our minds might wander, the thoughts of what's ahead of this day, this week, and so much, and much of it important, but to get in the way of hearing what you would say to us today. Father, more than that, we need your help, because this beautiful passage, as all scripture passages, is to be spiritually discerned, meaning we need your help, Father. So we ask for that now. May you be glorified. May we be changed. May others see Christ in us as we do battle with the enemy for the glory of God in the strength of Jesus. We pray, amen. So last week, it was simple. It was a series on the enemy. The title of last week's sermon was really the reality of an enemy, and that was the devil. And we spent the entire message really on that one word or that one name, describing the devil, who he is, his different names, how he goes about what he does in his hatred for God, his hatred for us, and in his opposition to the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom. We don't need to review all of those names. It's certainly a good study to do if you did not make it. It's certainly something to review often. But that was the enemy himself, the foe, the enemy. And we looked at his cunning and his power and his deceitfulness. And today we're going to take another step. And now that we've kind of looked at the enemy, we want to look at the battle. So today, this is the reality of a spiritual battle. Now, if you're visiting today, if this is your first Sunday with us, or you've been gone a while, or you've missed last week especially, you're thinking, all this talk about the devil. So I just want to remind you as we begin today, and we're talking about a spiritual battle, that one of the greatest works of the enemy is to convince us that there is no enemy. Maybe if I could say it in the words of the great Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said it this way: one of the greatest reasons or causes for the weak, ill state of the church is a forgotten enemy. Let me say that again. One of the greatest reasons or causes for the ill or the weakness of the church is we have forgotten the enemy. And so let me just share as kind of a headline here as a start from what is really the introduction to C.S. Lewis's work called The Screwtape Letters. And C.S. Lewis, I commend that to you, C.S. Lewis's works, including The Screwtape Letters. In the introduction, he says this: there are two equal and opposing errors that the church falls into. Two equal and opposing errors that the church falls into. Number one, that error is to disbelieve that a real, spiritual, created, personal being, Satan, exists. I added some words to Lewis. That being exists. The first error, to disbelieve that he exists. Now, So last week we talked about how many Christians, and certainly many others, don't believe in an actual devil. And you can make fun of the statistics, you can make fun of those that don't believe that, but the reality is people, large numbers, believe that Satan is more symbolic, metaphorical. So this lie that he does not exist, or he just represents evil, or even maybe worse, that he represents as a real being an equality with God. So there is the God of the Bible, and there's the Satan of the Bible, and they are equal, and boy, is there a battle going on. So those are the errors of disbelief. But Lewis goes on to say that's the first error, to disbelieve that God exists. He said the second error, and it's equally dangerous and equally important that we know it, is that we have a belief that Satan exists, but we have an excessive and unhealthy interest in Satan. Excessive and unhealthy interest in Satan. Now it's interesting, and he finishes that quote by saying this: the demons are equally pleased with both errors. They really don't care which one you fall into. They've got you either way. It says that they will applaud the materialist or the magician with equal delight. Those that don't care, materialist, no supernatural, no devil, no God. Magician representing deception, illusion. So here are those two temptations. If Martin Lloyd-Jones is right, that one of the greatest ills or weaknesses of the church is a forgotten devil, That would mean, people, we lean towards the first heir. I have not witnessed too many of you running out around what appears to be an excessive, unhealthy interest in demons. But what I wonder is how many of us either directly question the existence of a real created angelic demon, devil and his minions, or you're not that far off. You believe he exists, but you diminish the power, the cunning, the deceit, the harm that he can do. So that's where we are. Well, if that's the enemy, what does the battle look like? So I'm going to ask you all to bear with me. We're going to look at a few passages in the Old Testament. If you don't have your Bibles, I would encourage you just to try your best to listen. If you have your Bibles, I will go slow. There is absolutely no reason you cannot follow me at the speed I'm going to go. Genesis 3, first book of the Bible. I want to give some illustrations, different views of this battle. Genesis chapter 3. It's a little warm in here, so the Baptist air conditioning system is making me happy. You know what the Baptist air conditioning system is, isn't it? Pages flipping. Pages flipping. That's Baptist air conditioning. Don't worry, Roberta, I'm not asking to turn on the air conditioning. I'm fine. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" Third chapter of the Bible. The enemy shows up on the scene sometime between Genesis 1:31 and this verse. The fall of Satan and maybe as much as one third of all angelic beings has taken place. He is now living to oppose everything about God. He opposes everything about those that follow Christ. And as we said last week, when you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you put your faith in the gospel of a Savior that died for us, God in human flesh who died for us and then rose again, conquering death, sin, and the devil, you then became an enemy of the serpent, the ancient dragon. And it's interesting that sometimes this enemy shows up as a dragon. Sometimes he's a roaring lion. Sometimes he's just a snake. But this cosmic battle that starts in Genesis 3 and goes all the way to Revelation 20, where his defeat is described, is a picture of a cosmic battle in a sphere of heaven, heavenly places that maybe we really can't imagine. And while the Bible protects us from running amok with all sorts of crazy views, like I have to have an exorcism service or we need to have a deliverance ministry, folks, the God who runs this universe and who sent his son for us, he has already defeated the enemy. And so now we're in a mop-up mission. But in that mop-up mission, the enemy is still very powerful. And yes, still a roaring lion and still a snake. And when my son Jordan, so this shows you how old, he's 35. When he was 4, he learned the first 15 verses of Genesis. And he had to do it in what we would call a dramatic reading. And to this day, I can just hear in my ears my son quoting, and he goes, "And the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the field." Why don't we believe it? We run around as if we can do it all on our own. We run around and act as if we can be self-reliant, and as long as we do this or we do that, we won't have any trouble. The fact is, if you're not having any trouble with the enemy, you're having trouble that you don't realize. That would be a good way to ask the question, are you sensing any opposition to your journey with the Lord right now? Praise God if you aren't at this moment. Have you ever sensed any opposition to your walk with the Lord? Have you ever sensed any opposition? You felt it. Now, last week, I shared an experience and I was grateful for the response that I got. People were worried about me and I had to remind them that the battle that I described that took place in my home was 8 months ago, and very much like Jesus, very much like that story, do you remember how it ended? After the 40 days of temptation, the devil and Jesus in the wilderness, the angels came and refreshed him. And boy, did the Lord come and refresh me in that battle. Praise God. But you know what's funny? Some people are like, what are you talking about? That sounds a little like you're going charismatic, and you do know Perry Hall's history as Baptist. You can't talk like that. If you don't think that that is real, what I described, and is going on every day around all of us, then you are missing the very clear teaching of Scripture. First illustration, Satan attacks Adam and Eve, and he attacks at this point of trust and temptation. Did God say? So what's the real temptation here? Can God's word be trusted? Now, we don't live in a garden many thousands of years ago, but we live in a world today when the word of God is being questioned for its veracity, its trustworthiness, for its perfections, and even in some churches that name the name of Christ are questioning, is the entire Bible true or just some of it? Well, by the way, that logic will not hold up in any court anywhere. But that's where it starts. The great work of the enemy is to confuse and get us to doubt what God really said. So I'm not going to go into that. That's a whole sermon. That may come in later on in the passage. Flip with me now a few chapters, a few books over to the book of Job. To Job. I just want to see some of these illustrations of this spiritual battle. Book of Job, if you go to your Bibles in the middle and flip back a little bit, you'll find Job. Maybe I can find it. So let me just read a little bit extendedly, folks. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Who's this man from the land of Uz? Verse 1, his name was Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and he turned away from evil. Feared God, blameless, upright, turned away from evil makes you potentially public enemy number one for Satan. So that in verse, his wealth is described in 2 and 3, 7 sons, 3 daughters, 10,000 plus animals. His wealth was off the charts in his day. This man at the end of verse 3 was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his days, each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, look at this, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, quote, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus he did continue. Like, keep in mind, this is a different place in redemptive history. But what does it say about Job? Here's a father, husband, described as blameless and upright, not sin-free, a sinner, but blameless and upright, a righteous man that God had blessed. He was a good father. He was a good husband. But he even thought it was necessary to continually offering sacrifices for his family because he wanted to bless them, protect them, care for them, cover them. Sounds like a pretty good guy, doesn't he? Have you read the rest of Job? You know, have you ever said, why me? There's 2 great books you should read if you're struggling with your perspective on suffering in your own life. The Bible generally, but specifically the book of Job. And number 2, Practicing the Presence of Jesus with Johnny Erickson Tada. That's a modern day example. So here's Job. He's the guy. He's running after the Lord in all that he knows. Now pick up, just so you know, chapter 1 of Job, verse 6, to chapter 2, verse 9 or 10. Job doesn't know about. Job does not know about. So what we're getting ready to read, he has no clue. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. Sons of God here would refer to the angelic beings. By the way, if you go back to Genesis 6, that is why I argue for Genesis 6 being angels, because of the way that this phrase, sons of God, depicts angels. That's debatable. That's just where I come from. It's not debatable. This is angels. Let's forget all that debate. Sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, the accuser, the adversary, really, the adversary, also came among them. So Satan has access, fallen Satan, to the throne room, to the presence of God. He has access. He came from among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? What have you been up to? Where you been? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. What, to check out the scenery? To see how things are growing? To give praise to God for his creative and artistic beauty? No. To see who he will devour, destroy, steal, kill, murder. Verse 8. Now, folks, don't miss this. Who in this dialogue brings up Job? Is God. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? You come and see me privately if you'd like. We don't have time today. I got too much to say. But you go ahead and tell me how this is anything less than a sovereign setup for the glory of God. Boy, so many think, boy, poor Job. What must he have done? Ask his three friends. They got all the answers. God said, have you considered Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man. So God agrees, who fears God and turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord and said, Job does not fear God for no reason. Not for no reason. Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed him and blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. So in other words, you've made this man. By the way, Satan knows who makes a man. But you've done all this. You've protected him. I can't get to him. No wonder he follows you. But Satan says, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all he has is in your hand. All that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. There's a false teaching out there that God can't be in the presence of evil, and here the Satan was just in the presence of God. And by the way, Satan, I'm sorry, for another discussion, even hell. God is omnipresent. Satan was in the presence of God and he left. And what did he do? I won't read it all. We don't have the time to read it. He goes out and we have to read this. This is good. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters, that's 10 of them, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Wow, what a day that must have been. What a thought when he hears it. Well, it's not done. While he was yet speaking, another had come and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them.
I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups, made a raid on the camels and took them, struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine. Now this is getting serious, folks. It's one thing to take his possessions and his servants, but now he's coming after his house. And behold, a great wind came from the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. The house fell upon the young people. They are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Everything is gone. He's got his wife, currently has his health. He loses everything. Job arose in verse 20, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and cried out and blamed God for everything. Which ones of you are not following along? What did he do? He worshiped. He worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How's that? But my message doesn't include characteristics and traits of Job. I'm trying to say this is a battle. And how powerful is the enemy? He can take out through means tribes, Sabaeans, Chaldeans, and he takes out the servants, and they take away the animals. They plunder Job's property. But ultimately, then there's a fire from heaven and there's a storm, and you say, wait a second. This devil, he's more powerful than I thought. And while we can have a discussion on what role does the devil play in a storm and what might that have looked at, and did God give him power to control a storm in that very minute, or at least a storm that affected their home, or maybe this great one, all those you can ask. But here's what we know. We are dealing with a spiritual battle that is more powerful than any of us can even imagine. Now, is there any reason to believe, please help me, and if I've missed it, is there somewhere in the Bible that says the devil of the Old Testament, the devil of the days of Job, is a different devil than the devil that lives today? Is there anywhere that would teach that? The answer is no. Which means we are in the very same battle with an enemy that is more powerful than we can imagine. But there's two verses that I'm going to show you in a minute that will give you great encouragement. But let's finish the story. Chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God, verse 1, came to prepare themselves for the Lord, present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. You get the impression there's some sort of regular check-in. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answers the same way he did before, going forth to and fro. Verse 3, the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Yes. The Lord knows he has considered his servant Job. He knows what he has done. The Lord doesn't give up here and protect Job now. You've been through enough. Lord, haven't I experienced enough? He considered my servant Job. Blameless, upright, the end of that verse. He still holds fast his integrity, although you, and here's a difficult verse. Although you incited me, God says, against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan says in verse 4, answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you. Now, keep in mind, folks, the Lord said you can do all of this back in chapter 1, but you can't touch him. Now Satan returns, God brings up Job again, and now Job says, well, he's still worshiping you, but I bet if I get to harm him, then he will finally curse you. Oh, this verse is so good, verse 6. And this verse, by the way, I'll read verse 12 of chapter 1 again, just to so you can see the connection. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Look at this word. Only against him do you not stretch out your hand. Now we're in chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. Now, I take that to mean, folks, that if he wants to, he can kill. If he wanted to, he could take Job out. But instead, he's going to take away his health. And if you look at verse 7, Satan went from there. Presence of the Lord struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Reasonable picture of spiritual warfare, wouldn't you say? Let's go quickly now to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, that's back a little bit, I'm sorry. 2 Kings 6. We'll move quicker. 2 Kings 6. They're coming after Elisha. Elisha, chapter 6, verse 13. They said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. They want to seize Elisha. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Verse 13 of chapter 6, 2 Kings. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. When the servant of Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. More than those are with us than are with them. Elisha prayed and he said, quote, oh, Lord, please open his, that's the servant's eyes, that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's a pretty good picture of a spiritual battle, wouldn't you say? And it's normally unseen. It took Elisha praying that this young man would even see. But what was there to see that most don't see? Is that there is a battle between the angels of the Lord and a battle over the demonic enemies, this spiritual battle taking place in the realms of the spiritual heavenly places. And this again is a picture of the power of the enemy, but also in this case, a positive view of the powers of the Lord. Let's flip to the New Testament, that'll be easier. Matthew chapter 13. I skipped over Daniel chapter 10, which is one of the great pictures of the spiritual battle among the leaders of the enemy and the leaders of God, the angels of God, in coming to Daniel. That's Daniel 10. But here we are in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, there's a parable that Jesus tells. The entire chapter of Matthew 13 are kingdom parables. But he starts off this parable in verse 3, second half of verse 3, Matthew 13, verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. You see that? Now flip over to still in 13 and look at verse 18. We're not going through the whole parable. Verse 18, chapter 13. Hear then the parable of the sower. The Lord is going to explain to the disciples this parable. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Wow. The words preached, the seeds planted, and it falls onto a path. It doesn't take root. And the enemy comes and takes it away. How many times in your testimony did you hear the word preached or taught or read and you did not respond? What was the role of the enemy in that process? Praise God, God intervenes. Keep in this chapter, and there is another parable that takes place. It's a parable of weeds, or wheats and tares. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. The enemy sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Skip to verse 36. He's now going to explain it in private. Then he left the crowds and he went into the house, and the disciples came to him. Please explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Now look in verse 39. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Wow. He is putting the enemy, his people, tares in among the wheat. Anywhere a church comes up, Satan will do his best to plant tares, weeds in that church. The great 4th century Augustine said that the church is what's called a corpus mixtum, a mixed body. That any given Sunday, there are different kinds of people here. Those that are his, those that look like his, those that are definitely not his. And we worship collectively. We come together, but there will be tears. But forget all that and the theological thoughts. Who did it? Satan. You're starting to get an idea that this really is a spiritual battle that we have sometimes forgotten. You remember in Matthew 16, 18, and by the way, I wanted to take you to a couple more places. Mark chapter 5, there's that demoniac, Gerasene demoniac with thousands of demons, and God, Christ, casts them out of him, heals him. There's the passage in Acts 19 where the seven sons of Sceva, who are not real disciples, they're trying to cast out demons, and it turns into a major mess, the power of the enemy. But in Matthew 16, 18, see if you guys remember, does anybody know Matthew 16, 18 from heart? I shall build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You hear that verse? He will build his church. By the way, that's the first place in the New Testament the word ecclesia shows up there. It's taken from the Greek literature, assembly, called out. I will build my church and the gates of hell. So if there's, with all the other things we could study in that verse, let me say this. The gates of hell will not prevail, hear me, but they're going to try. They will do everything they can to oppose the kingdom and to resist the movement and the activities of God. Now, with all of that, to just give you simple biblical pictures, nothing that I said of my own, this is all the Bible, helping us be prepared. We must know the enemy if we're going to be victorious. We need to understand the reality of an enemy, and we need to understand there's a reality of a battle. And if you downplay that or diminish it, or his power or his ability to trick and to be cunning and crafty and divisive, then you are in peril. So now, with that those illustrations, let's go back to Ephesians, but stop in Ephesians 2. This is all right on time, folks. Don't worry about a thing. Chapter 2. So last week, just so you know, was the introduction. This is part 2 of the introduction. And then next week, we'll get into the armor of God. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, we said that last week, which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So here we see the three fronts in chapter 2, the three fronts that are coming at us. The battle is taking place on three fronts. Number 1, my sin. We do not dismiss, We do not change the names of sin. We do not downplay sin. We recognize there is remaining sin in us, and we are in a spiritual battle even in our own lives without any outside interference. Number one, the front of my sin. And more often than not, Dave's problem is Dave. More often than not. The second one is the world system. Hello, we know that one. And that system is governed by the enemy. The world system, that's the second front. The third front, our topic, is the prince of the power of the air. And the prince of the power of the air is doing everything he can to take the external battles and integrate them with the internal battle, my sin. And to have all of this come together to defeat us. That's what the enemy is doing. So that's why chapter 2 makes so much sense. Chapter 6, we're finally back to where we began. So there is chapter 6 tells us there is a spiritual battle. It tells us that the devil is strong and powerful. As a matter of fact, if you read verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces. Now, when you read that verse, two things. If you've been around and you're over, 45, 50 or more, does anybody remember the name Frank Peretti? He wrote two books at least, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. And I think that while those are stories, and while I don't think that Frank and I would agree on everything, you notice I don't endorse everybody all the way, or myself, only this. There's some real things there as this pastor is attacked. And so you may remember this present darkness. But what you should see is here is for some reason, Paul seems to build one power over top of another power, principalities, rulers, cosmic powers, and he's building these. Now, there is creeping into the theological world of and the world of hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, more and more today that would say that what is verse 12 is talking about is institutions, evil institutions, social, cultural norms, patterns, a law, religion, social structures. That's where the modern day interpreter is going. That is incorrect. While all of those areas that I just mentioned, are under the influence and the sway and the power of the enemy, absolutely. We see it every day. This passage is actually talking maybe above my head, but clearly about a hierarchical standard within the enemy's troops. I actually love the way David Jeremiah describes verse 12. He says, this is the organizational chart of the devil. The org chart. You all know what an organizational chart is, president, vice president, boom, boom, boom. And it seems that this is nothing less than the ranks, and maybe in descending order, of the spiritual enemy that's going against us. So here in verses 10 to 13, we see that there's a battle. It's against not flesh and blood, and don't feel like that doesn't mean that there's not a battle against people, but we need to stop fighting people and fight the enemy. And there is a battle that is in the heavenly places at the end of verse 12 in the spiritual realm. It is powerful. It's beyond, we just read the power of the enemy. But in addition to the reality of the battle or the reality of a spiritual warfare, if you're following your notes, the second piece is the necessity of his strength. Let me show you that. Verse 10, finally, be strong in your own power and your ability to overcome the enemy. Or does it say, be strong, highlight in the Lord? This is the message of Ephesians. Who we are is nothing if we're not in Christ. In the Lord is the starting place. The necessity of his strength. There is no way, with all that I just described to all of us, there is absolutely no way we can do battle against this enemy who is this powerful, who is this corrupt, who is this cunning, this crafting, this tricky, this vicious, this hateful, with a long leash when God allows it. We can't overcome him unless we're in the Lord. Now, what you'll notice here is he uses three words that you may not see, but have something to do with power. Finally, be strong. This is an imperative. Be strong, be strengthened in the Lord, in the strength of his might. So there's a series of Greek words here, dunamis, ikis, and kratos. These are three words of power. And you say, well, why does that matter, Dave? Why are you bringing up that he brings up these three words of power? Because that's the power that we have. Flip back two pages to chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness, mega, of his power, dunamis, towards us who believe, according to the working, energia, of his great might that he worked in Christ and he raised him from the dead? You know what chapter 6, verse 10 is telling us? That in his strength and in the power of his working, or in his working power, in his might, we have the very same power in him that raised Jesus from the dead. It's resurrection power. That's the contrast. That's the picture. Now, the second imperative, put on. And we will spend plenty of time. So be strong, imperative, meaning command. Put on and keep putting on the whole armor of God, because we need his strength. But then he says stand, which is the series title, because the word stand shows up in verse 11. It shows up three times in verse 13 and 14. That we would be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, let me see if I can help us get an idea of the schemes of the devil one more time. By the way, if you circle that word schemes in your Bible, or if you take a note, it comes from the word that actually, methodeia, methods. We stand against the schemes, the cunning, the deceit, the tempting, the schemes. Maybe better yet, we stand against the strategies of the enemy. I shared with some folks in a Bible study yesterday that I received a text from a dear friend on Friday. That text asked me a spiritual question. It was actually a statement and followed by a question. Now, as I said in my Bible study, and nobody knows who I'm talking about, so that's fine, this brother works for one of the top three or four ministries in all of Maryland, all of the country. He is one of my favorite brothers in the whole world. And he is running after Jesus, and I love him, and the Lord is blessing him. But his text to me said, I'm starting to think that Jesus Christ is also the Holy Spirit. Now, that may not tick you off right away or throw you off, but it's wrong. And he said, I think I'm correct on this. Would you agree with me? And I sent back, absolutely not. So I said, we need to get together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. One person, one nature, three persons. But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit's not the Son, and the Spirit's not the Father. So it was a miscue for reasons I don't know. But this, and you say, well, Pastor, that's not a big deal. You can help him out. This is one of the schemes of the devil to infiltrate, to inoculate at times, to cause confusion with subtle errors in our theology. When I first came to Perry Hall, there was someone that was teaching that Jesus was not fully God, not publicly from the pulpit, but in a small group. This is why we're so on guard, because of the schemes of the devil. So here's what I think, though, encapsulates, as we come to a close, the schemes. And it comes in a way that you may not understand, and I'm going to have to help here, I think. But it comes from the great theologian Jonathan Edwards. And it says this: some of the things the devil would not do if he could, even if he could, he would not do this. He would not awaken the conscience and make men aware of their miserable state of sin. Did you hear what he would not do? Make us aware of our sin. He would not do that. So let's flip that. What is the scheme of the devil? To make sure we're not aware of our sin and our miserable state. Number two, he would not make them aware of their great need of a Savior. He would not make them aware. You know what he would do? Try to keep them by blinding their eyes to be aware of their need for a Savior. The devil would not confirm men in the belief that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. He would not do that. As a matter of fact, if I could add, he would do everything he could to keep us from believing that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. He would not generate in men's minds an opinion of the necessity, youthfulness, and truth of the Scriptures. He would not do that. You know what he would do? Block us from seeing the necessity, the usefulness, and the truth of the Holy Scriptures. I never forget a leader, and I'll come back to this. I never forget a leader telling me after 20 years in his Christian journey, he no longer needed the Bible. He had everything he needed, and he only needed Jesus. And somehow in the mix there, he didn't realize that Jesus has called us to be people of the Word, the living Word that is able to change lives and to transform us, and we need it every day like food. That's at work of the enemy. Edward says that Satan would not show men the truth in things concerning their interest, their soul's interest. He would not undeceive them and lead them out of darkness into light. He would actually try to keep them into darkness into light. And praise God that the Lord has taken us out of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. Satan would not give them a view of things as they really are. He would give us a false view of how things really are. And by the way, he wants to give you a false view of you. Satan wants you to have a false view of you. Therefore, we may be sure that these marks are especially adapted to distinguish between the true spirit and the devil transformed into the angel of light. The devil is an angel of light, and so are his minions, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Folks, the devil doesn't want us to see our sin. He doesn't want you to see that in almost every situation you face, the primary problem there is you. He doesn't want you to see the depth of your sin or the damage of your sin or the wickedness or the evilness of your sin. He wants you to be quite happy living a comfortable life without counting the cost of discipleship, which means to give up our lives and to take up our cross and follow him. He may even convince you, this is hard to believe, that church is an option. And that's why across this country, the average attendance is less than 2 times a month. The average. Not because we earn our salvation by checking an attendance box, but we come to church because this is one of the means of grace that God has given us to protect us from the enemy. You, remember, our people, closely united, loving one another, one of the great ways God protects us. When we sway from the church and we're here less and less and we're doing whatever else we're doing. And certainly there are times where we can't be here. But this is one of the great protections. But you know what else the cunning schemes of the devil will do? He will break us up. He will find ways to divide this church, to hurt my testimony and yours, to hurt the testimony of your home and the testimony of this gathered assembly of people. Last word, and then we're done. Chapter 6, verse 12. The last thought. The reason we need his strength, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not human, it's spiritual. I just wanted to, since I want to move on to next week, I didn't want to miss you missing this word wrestle. This word wrestle, pale in the Greek, it means to not shoot missiles from afar or to shoot guns from a distance. It speaks of early athletic games that ended up having an understanding in military battle. Wrestling was hand-to-hand ground warfare. Hand-to-hand on-the-ground warfare. And for those that like UFC and all those other letters of wrestling, until the other one taps out. This is the call that we wrestle intensely, Hebrews, to the point of blood, spiritually speaking. And we wrestle the enemy of our souls. As I shared that wrestling match I had, you can go to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and his thorn. You could go to Jacob and Genesis 32. This wrestling, this is on the ground wrestling. This is how intense it is, folks. If you're missing this, it's because you're on the sidelines. If you're on the front lines, there is a battle for the souls of people around you, and we want to go after them and bring them to Christ so that they will know that he is the Savior of their souls, that they will see the need for a Savior. They'll see the brokenness of their sin, and they'll run to him. The beauty of this passage, it shows the cooperation between God's work in us and our responsibility. What I mean by that is, we will not stand unless we stand in his strength. But we are called to stand. Say that again. We will not stand unless we stand in him and in his power, and he is victorious. But we are also called to stand and to wrestle. My part, his part in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness to give us everything we need to know about the enemy. Father, we do not need to make up anything else. We have what you have told us. We have what we need. We can trust you with what we know. And Father, now we know that there's a battle, and we are required to be part of it by standing, not advancing, not invading, but standing firm, resisting, wrestling. But Father, most of all, there's the absolute necessity in this spiritual battle of standing in your strength. Father, thank you for saving us, that by your grace, through faith, we have become your children, and our identity is now in you. We have been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been adopted, we've been loved, we've received our inheritance. We are in you, and it is in that relationship that we have the power to overcome the enemy, because it's your power. Father, it indeed is not only your power, but as we'll see next week, it is actually your armor too. Prepare us even for that next week as we study this week. Father, encourage us today that the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. Father, thank you that the promise of Genesis 3:15, that the enemy would be crushed, has come true. Father, may you be glorified to help us see the truth of the enemy and rely on you for our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Please stand.
I will put my trust.
Folks, I pray that this has encouraged you today in spite of it being a little bit heavy about this battle. I pray that you're encouraged because our strength is in the Lord. If you are here today and you have a sense of that battle going on in your life, that could be that part of remaining sin in you, and yet this battle from without, from the enemy, and that shows up in broken relationships, that shows up in addictions, and all sorts of ways. We would like to pray with you. So I'm going to ask Becky and Bill when we're done. They're going to be back in the corner of our building directly there at 10 o'clock. They're going to be there to pray with you. If you would like prayer, you feel that battle waging, you feel like you could use help, if you need to understand more, please go back and join back in that corner, Becky and Bill. Let's pray. Father, you are holy. You are good. You are more powerful than the enemy. Father, he's your enemy. Father, he is your devil. Protect this church from the enemy. Protect your people. Put a hedge around us. May we be equipped to do battle when necessary, but may it come as we put all of our reliance and dependence on you and not ourselves. Father, may you speak to everyone here today. And if there's anyone that came here today that their eyes have been heretofore blinded, may this be the day that they see the awesome Savior that they need. May the invisibility of their brokenness and their sin be washed away. May they see their need for a Savior. And may they be willing to come and to pray about it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great week.